We are in heavenly places. Thank you for putting it in there, Mickey and Antoinette. And it's page 282. Members, for those listening on the radio or on the phone. And it's titled Members of God's Household, October 2nd, for today, of course. And it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And the more we get our brains wrapped around that, the better, because as many as we have in the church body now, because it being global and it's the Lord has blessed it amazingly over the years, but not with a lot of huge numbers, but with a lot of amazing people. You know, we don't go for numbers. We don't go for quantity. We go for quality. At least that's what the Lord does. And he's not a respecter of persons. This just has to do with obedience. And so that being said, everybody's here at a different plateau in their walk with Christ. And so the sooner, and I wonder if she's going to touch on this, hopefully she does, but the sooner we get to realize that there are certain areas that I'm strong in, there are certain areas that you're strong in, there are certain areas that I'm weak in, and there are certain areas that you're weak in. And so when we're walking together as a church family, this is one of the reasons the Lord Jesus used the analogy of the body when he spoke of the church, because some parts of the body are weaker and more, there's stronger areas and weaker areas of the body, just like in the church itself. And so when we have a brother or a sister that's stumbling or, you know, having a rough time in their walk, this shouldn't cause us to, you know, attack, slander, point fingers, or even leave the church. Because I've seen people do that too, where they see someone in the church that they think is in sin, and they're and it's not even, this usually happens with babes, and it has to do with the prophecy that Jesus, or the parable actually that Jesus spoke of in regards to the sower of the seeds. Because, let me get these wires out of the way. Babes in Christ don't understand a lot at first, but they have a zeal that's as big as all outdoors. And so they want to be perfect, and they want everybody around them to be perfect. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But sometimes they have a tendency to not realize that they're pointing out things that aren't. They might be stumbling blocks for people in their walk towards Christ, but like the scripture says, there's damnable sin, and there's other sins that just more or less lead you in an area that where you can end up getting, you know, hellfire. And so, but because of that, some can't forget it or something. They don't understand that the Lord winks at the times of ignorance of everybody in the church, because none of us are walking perfect yet. And so the Lord's going to be merciful, and slowly but surely, as we get to realize that we need to be convicted here or there or wherever, we eventually come to that place that we need to be. And every single one of us are doing that now. But none of us should be pointing it out to each other. And then, and the reason I mention this is because we've seen this over the years many times in the church family, where people come in and they're zealous at the start, and they all of a sudden go a little bit overboard. So keep them in your prayers. You know, try to guide them to that area, because it is slowly but surely getting lesser and lesser and lesser as a problem, if you will, in the church, because many have grown and many have understood that, hey, the Lord's winking at my stuff. I would think he's going to wink at theirs too. So, but at the same time, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to approach them and try to help them. But once you've done that, your job's done. Holy Spirit takes it from there. If they don't understand or they're not convicted with what you're sharing, it's not your problem. So anyway, she goes on to say that the Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. So there's both sides of the rainbow there. And she says, he is effecting transformation so amazing that Satan stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mystery. Praise God for that. The angels of God look on with astonishment and joy that fallen men, once children of wrath, are through the training of Christ developing characters after the divine similitude to be the sons and daughters of God, to act an important part in the occupations and pleasures of heaven. And if we're going to strive to be in part of that, you know, the Gideon band to be part of that number, this has to be our description. This has to be our heavenly resume, if you will. Because how else are we going to be able to get where we need to be in our walk? She says, the Lord has provided his church with capabilities and blessings that they may present to the world an image of his own sufficiency, and that his church may be complete in him, not in our opinion, not in our judgment, but in him. And she said, she goes on to say that a continual representation of another, even the eternal world of, even the eternal world of laws that are higher than earthly laws, his church is to be a temple built after the divine similitude, because we all are temples. And that's why, and they knew this too back then, by the way. Remember when they got in, slandered Jesus and lied about him and had false witnesses and all this other stuff, and they came in there and stated that, he said he's going to rebuild, he's going to tear this temple down and in three days rebuild it. And even though they knew what he meant, in front of the crowd, they says, oh, look, it took our forefathers 60 years to build this thing, right? And you're going to build it in 3 days? But yet they knew what he actually meant. He meant his body. And you can prove it by what happened right after he died. What did the Pharisees do right after he died? They went to Pilate and they asked him for soldiers so they could guard his tomb. And the reason was, is because they said, Jesus said, that he's going to die and raise up from the dead in 3 days, and they wanted to prevent that. They wanted to prevent that from happening by fakery, which means they thought that his apostles were going to go and steal the body and say, look, he rose from the dead, which means days earlier they knew exactly what he meant when he said that, but they lied in front of the crowd to keep the people in their churches, just like they do today. All the churches, including the Ninth Hour Church, are doing this now. They're saying, stay with the church, stay with the church. And whenever the truth comes, you know, upon them or exposes them for the lies that they preach, they'll twist the scriptures, even though they know for a fact they're twisting it, to keep you in the church. Why? Well, they're all preachers of filthy lucre, just like the prophecy said. The 501c3 confirms it. I mean, the Constitution already says, if you're a pastor, your income is already tax-free. But that wasn't enough for these guys. They wanted to be able to go out there and buy a car for the ministry, or a house, or a building, or a church, or land, or whatever. And they wanted all that sales tax to disappear. They're in it for the money. So she goes on. To his church, Christ has given ample faculties that he may receive a large revenue of glory from his redeemed, purchased possession. And he certainly did purchase his possession with his own blood. She says, the church, being endowed with the righteousness of Christ, is his depository, in which the wealth of his mercy, his love, his grace, is to appear in full and final display. The declaration in his intercessory prayer that the Father's love is as great toward us as toward himself, the only begotten Son, and that we shall be with him where he is, forever one with Christ and the Father, is a marvel to the heavenly host, and it is their great joy. The gift of his Holy Spirit, rich, full, and abundant, is to be to his church as an encompassing wall of fire, which the powers of hell shall not prevail against. Which reminds me of the one statement that Jesus Christ made to Peter and the apostles, when he declared, he says, unto Peter, and he says, he was talking about Peter's faith. He says, that upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But the Vatican keeps on saying that that means Peter is now the representative, like Christ on earth. But if you look at the translation of the word rock, it means pebble. It was all based on the faith. And that's what Jesus was getting at. And the fact that John Paul II, in his mea culpa of March 20th, year 2000, where he actually stated in writing that the gates of hell did in fact prevail against his church over the years, and that's why he's apologizing, just like Ellen White said he would do, And he did over 100 years after she said it, and she was already in a grave. That just made it so easy for, well, it made our job that much easier in the world for them to admit what they said. But the fact is very clear here that the gates of hell have prevailed against that church, which means it can't possibly be the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, their own church prelates and leaders admit the gates of hell prevailed, which means they're admitting it's not Jesus' church. Either that or they're calling him a liar. And boy, do they like to do that. So, finishing, in their untainted purity and spotless perfection, Christ looks upon his people as the reward of all his suffering, his humiliation, and his love, and the supplement of his glory. Christ, the great center, from which radiates all glory. Amen and amen.